Glad to see you this morning. So glad you joined us for worship. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 18 this morning. Thank you, Pastor Jason. Thank you, Elizabeth. Thank you, worship team. Aren't you thankful for the worship team? I'm thankful for the tech team back there in the back of the room, Mission Control, keeping us running. So Romans chapter 1, I want to talk to you about good news, bad news, good news. How many of you know that we need every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? When the devil came and tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he did it by partially quoting Scripture. He twisted Scripture by only telling half the story. And the way Jesus corrected him was by drawing on the whole counsel of God. We need every word from the mouth of God, the ones that taste sweet in our mouth like honey, and the ones that sometimes taste sour in our stomachs. We're going to begin looking this week at some difficult words written by Paul. We'll be in these verses this week, next week, and I want to encourage you to open your heart. You know, in the book of James, the Lord says, receive with meekness the word of God, which is able to save your souls. And I want to encourage you this morning to receive these words with meekness, with humility. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child and humble yourself, you can't enter the kingdom. So let's look at these words together. Good news, bad news, good news. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people that you love so much. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your powerful word. I pray that you would open our spiritual ears, open our spiritual eyes. I pray that you'd give us the gift of saving faith. I pray that you'd open our hearts and able to receive your words, all of them. Lord, help us to receive the bad news that makes the good news so good. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, a pastor stood in front of his congregation one Sunday, and he said, I have bad news, and I have good news, and I have bad news. The bad news is that we need a new roof for the church. Immediately, everyone began to sink down in their seats because they knew that meant that an offering was coming. But he went on to their surprise and said, the good news is that we already have all the money we need to replace the roof. Everyone started to smile and perk up. That was good news indeed. But the pastor went on and said, the bad news is that the money is still in your pockets. Beloved, I have bad news and good news and bad news about phase two. But what I really want to talk about this morning is the gospel. The gospel is good news, bad news, good news. The gospel is good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. But in order to understand why the good news is good, it's necessary to understand the bad news. It's necessary to understand how bad is the bad news in order to understand how good is the good news. Last week we talked about the good news from verses 16 and 17 of Romans 1. I am continuously not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is continuously the power of God that continuously brings salvation to everyone who continues to believe. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is continuously revealed, a righteousness that is continuously by faith from first to last. The good news is that the righteous God has acted righteously in human history in order to bring the gift of his righteousness to you and to me. And he keeps giving us that gift of his righteousness day after day after day as we trust in him. Today, we need to talk about some bad news that helps us to understand why the good news is so good. We desperately need this gift of God's righteousness because the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, and every one of us without Jesus is deserving of it. Beloved, I want to say that these verses in Romans 1 that we're about to look at today and next week are critically important for this day in which we live. Our president referred to them as obscure, but there's nothing obscure about them. In these verses, we find answers to some of the most pressing questions that we face as believers today. How could a loving God send good people to hell? And what about people who have never heard the gospel? How could God send them to hell? Actually, these verses tell us that God doesn't send anyone to hell. People send themselves there. And what about homosexuality and transgenderism and alternate lifestyles? Why is our society moving so rapidly in the direction that it is? These verses give us the answer from God's perspective. And how many of you know that we need God's perspective, not the perspective of politicians or pundits or lobbyists or scientists? We need God's perspective on these issues. I also want to say that these verses are the Holy Spirit's message to his church. The Holy Spirit wanted the believers in Rome to know these truths, and so he inspired Paul to write them down, not just for the believers in Rome, but for us. What's the bad news that makes the good news so good? Looking at Paul's words, I see three bits of bad news that I want to share with you quickly this morning. Three bits of bad news that make the good news so good. The first bit of bad news is this: God's wrath. God's wrath. Paul says his wrath is being revealed from heaven. The first thing that we need to understand about God's wrath is that it is nothing at all like our human anger. You know, because of our human brokenness, it's really impossible for us to have a clear picture of either God's love or God's wrath without Jesus. Many people today believe in a caricature of God that is based on fallen human sentimentality rather than on what God has revealed about himself to us. When it comes to the love of God, many people like to imagine God as a benign being who is all-embracing, all-affirming, all-permissive. People like to imagine that God would never put boundaries on us or express displeasure over something that we've done. People like to imagine God more like a grandfather who bends the rules and spoils the grandkids than the father that the Bible says he is, who disciplines the ones that he loves. People talk about God's unconditional love, and what they mean by that doesn't line up with what the Bible says about God's love. It's true. God extends his love to every person without prejudice, but God has also set conditions whereby we must receive his love on his terms. Does God love every person just the way they are? Yes, he absolutely does. But God also loves them way too much to let them stay the way they are. Everybody look at me. To say that God is love only tells half of the story of God. Because God is not only love, God is holy love. Beloved, look at me. God is equally holy as he is loving. He is not more loving than holy. He is not more holy than loving. God is holy love. I want to tell you that as we navigate these spiritually perilous times in which we live, this is something that we need to help us keep our bearings. Whenever you hear someone say, God is love, you want to immediately think to yourself, God is not only love, God is holy love, because that makes all the difference in the world. I want to do a little exercise with you. I want you to say, I want to see, this is what you need when you're out on the street, when you're in the workplace, when you're talking with people about the things of the gospel. This is the truth that you need to hold on to help you keep your bearings. I'm going to do a little exercise. I'm going to say, God is love. And I want you to respond. This is what you're going to think to yourself. You don't say it out loud. Just think it to yourself. God is not only love. God is holy love. All right, I want to try it. I'm going to say God is love, and I want you to reply to me, God is not only love, God is holy love. Have you got it? All right, let's try it. God is love. God is love. God is love. God is holy love. The Bible says that the starting place for understanding God's love must be the bloody spectacle of the cross of Jesus Christ. On the cross, the holiness of God and the love of God met together. On the cross, God's holy resolve to justly punish sin was met with God's loving resolve to bear the punishment himself. On the cross, mercy and truth met together. On the cross, justice and peace kissed each other. The cross shows us that God's love is not merely some syrupy, sweet sentiment, but it is something far deeper. God's love is proactive love. His love is self-sacrificing love. God's love is healthy, confrontational love. It is intervening, rescuing love. God's love is righteous love. It is just love. It is holy love. And that helps us to also think properly about the wrath of God. You know, some people, when they think about God and they know that he's a loving God, they can't fathom how God could have any wrath. Other people like to imagine that God's anger is perhaps like our anger. But actually, neither of those is true. God does indeed have wrath, but his wrath is nothing like our anger. When it comes to fallen human beings, our anger is provoked when someone has offended our pride. When someone has hurt our dignity, our anger is an uncontrolled emotion. It flares up. In fact, the Greek word for human anger is the word thumos. We get our word thermometer from that. When someone crosses us, the mercury rises and we get red hot. Our anger is vindictive in nature. It's focused on settling the score. But God's wrath is something entirely different altogether. In fact, it's an entirely different Greek word. God's wrath is not personal like our human anger. It's not temperamental or vindictive. God's wrath is his just response to sin. It's his punishment of sin according to his holy system of justice. A good way to picture God's wrath is to think about the demeanor of a judge when he's sitting on the bench. Here in the United States, we have a code of laws, and we have a system of prescribed penalties. When someone breaks the law and is apprehended, he is tried before a judge. And listen, the judge dispassionately administers justice. It's not personal for the judge. If it is, he must recuse himself. The judge is not enraged sitting on his bench. The judge is not trying to settle a personal score. The judge has a code of laws, and he has a system of penalties, and he calmly administers what justice demands. So when we talk about the wrath of God, it's not like God is having a bad day in heaven and he stands up from his throne and he says, that's it. Look what they've done now. I can't stand it anymore. And he starts hurling brimstones down on us. No, God's wrath is his systematic administration of justice in the universe. Now, God did heave brimstones down on Sodom and Gomorrah, but not before his system of divine justice had finished its due course. God's wrath is not like our anger. A second thing we need to understand about God's wrath is that it is directed against the twin sins of mankind. Paul says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The word ungodliness means irreverence. It is a sin against God. The word unrighteousness means injustice. It is a sin against our fellow man. These are the twin sins of men, irreverence towards God and injustice toward our fellow man. And beloved, these two sins, they go hand in hand. If you do not fear God, you will take advantage of your fellow man. And if you are taking advantage of your fellow man, then you do not fear God. You know, the Ten Commandments address the twin sins of mankind. The first five commandments deal with reverence towards God. The last five commandments deal with just actions toward our fellow man. Jesus addressed the twin sins of mankind when they said, "Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second," Jesus said, "is attached to it immediately, to love your neighbor as yourself." In these remaining verses of Romans, Paul shows us how irreverence towards God leads to injustice towards our fellow man, especially in the sin of sexual abuse. We're going to get to the issue of homosexuality in a little bit, but let me point out here that Paul holds it up as the worst way that someone can abuse his fellow man. Beloved, what our society is celebrating this weekend as progress, God calls the worst societal digression possible. The dysfunction that our society has relabeled as love, God calls the ultimate expression of defrauding one another. God's wrath is not like our anger. It's directed towards the twin sins of mankind. And a third thing that we need to understand about God's wrath is that it is both present and future. Paul says that there is coming a day of wrath. That is, a day of final judgment. Each one of us must stand before God and give an account of himself, of things done in the body, whether good or bad. In the meantime, God's wrath is administered in the present by allowing us to speed down the path of ignorance when we choose to ignore him. Beloved, look at me. The way that God's wrath is administered is by doing absolutely nothing when we turn our backs on him. Rather than stirring our conscience to persuade us to turn around and go back the other way. Rather than dispatching messengers to plead with us, rather than sending angels or talking donkeys to stand in our way, God simply allows us to carry on in our disobedience. "Carry on, my wayward son. There'll be peace when you get done." No, there won't. In fact, God not only allows us to coast down the slippery slope, God actually gives us a push downhill. Three times in these verses, it says, "God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over." That means that God accelerated the rate of decline. In their hearts and minds and bodies, God gave them over to spiritual darkness and ignorance and impurity. They became enslaved by their own sins. God's wrath is administered in allowing us to suffer the consequences of our own willful sinfulness. That's why David prayed in Psalm 19, "God, keep your servant from willful sin so that sins might not have dominion over me." Beloved, can I tell you with a broken heart that that is precisely what is happening in America right now? Did you ever stop for a minute and ask yourself, how did we fall so far, so fast? 8 years ago, our president said that he believed that marriage was between a man and a woman. Last year, he lit up the White House like a rainbow in celebration of a Supreme Court decision that was nothing but judicial activism. And on Friday, he sent out a letter to every public school in the United States demanding that they open the bathrooms and let boys and girls use whatever bathroom they feel comfortable using. You know, I'm sorry, but I'm the father of two daughters and a son. Why should my daughters have to shower with a boy at school because he feels like it? How did we get here so fast? It is the wrath of God that is allowing acceleration into gross sin of a society that has turned their backs on him. Amen. Some people say, oh, this will bring the judgment of God. They're not exactly right. This is the judgment of God already. But because of the subtle nature of his present judgment and the delayed nature of his future judgment, people don't believe that God's wrath will catch up with them. If you want to know where we go from here without a revival, look at the list of 21 vices at the end of Romans chapter 1 that describe a society that is completely devoid of any civility or moral decency or human dignity. And when a nation's cup of wrath is full, God dispatches another human government to punish that nation. Paul talks about that in Romans 12. But everybody look at me. Even in all of that, can I tell you that there is still a note of God's mercy? God allows us to go all the way down to the bottom of the pig pen, because possibly in the bottom of the pig pen, we'll lift up our eyes and say, Father, forgive me. I want to come home. In the book of Habakkuk, it says, even in your wrath, you remember mercy. Do you see how bad the bad news is? Nobody likes the bad news. I don't like preaching about the bad news. I'd rather preach faith to you. But we have to know the bad news so that we can receive the good news. Sorry to say, there's a little more bad news. Three bits. You know it always gets better at the end, so just hang on. Three bits of bad news that make the good news so good. The first is God's wrath. The second bit of bad news is natural revelation. What about the people who have never heard the gospel? What will God do with them? If God is just, as we say, how can God judge them if they never heard of Jesus? Well, Paul says that men are without excuse because of natural revelation. What is natural revelation? Revelation is the truth that God has revealed himself to every person in his creation. Paul says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. The creation points us to God. It's evidence that there is a God, and it points to some conclusions about him. Our friend Brian Simmons in the Passion Translation in these verses says that God has left his fingerprint in our hearts, and when we look at the creation, it speaks to that place in our hearts. The very existence of the creation points us to God. In the 13th century, Thomas Aquinas argued that everything that has a beginning must have a source. One of the things that modern science has confirmed definitively is that our universe absolutely had a beginning. So what was the source of the beginning if not God? The scale of creation points us to God. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Johann Kepler, the father of modern astronomy, I found out yesterday was, you know, we have a day for everything now. We have donut day, we have pizza day, we have hot dog day. Yesterday was astronomy day. Johann Kepler, one of the world's greatest mathematicians and the father of modern astronomy, said, the undevout astronomer must be mad. The intricacy and the beauty and the variety of creation point us to God. Paul says his invisible qualities are clearly seen by what has been made. The Greek word there for what he made, it means a work of art. We get our word poem from it. It can mean the work of a painter or the work of a sculptor. If you see a beautiful painting, you know someone painted it. If you see a beautiful sculpture, you know someone sculpted it. If you hear an inspiring sermon, you know someone wrote it. The glory of a sunset points us to God. The majesty of mountains points us to God. The roar of the ocean points us to God. The splendor of a rainbow points us to God. You know, scientifically, we can explain what a rainbow is. What we can't explain is why every time we see one, it compels us to pull our car over and take out our iPhone and take a picture of it and put it up on Facebook. The order and sustainability of creation point us to God. In Athens, Paul preached, he has not left himself without a testimony, but he has shown his kindness to the human race by his gifts of rain and crops and abundant food and overflowing joy. The distinctiveness of mankind in the creation points us to God. David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you put in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him, yet you made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor, have made him the ruler of all the works of your hands and have put everything under your feet. Why is mankind the way that we are in creation unless we were created in the image of God, as the Bible says? You know, scientists get all excited when an ape learns one word of sign language. They send out the TV crews when an elephant picks up a paintbrush in its trunk and swats it on a canvas. But show me who in the entire animal kingdom has done what men have done. And show me the baboon that has learned how to mine metals out of the earth and fashion them into objects that are useful and beautiful. Show me the chimpanzee that has learned how to dig clay and spin it on a wheel and glaze it and fire it. Show me the marsupial that has conceived of musical instruments and fabricated them and mastered them and then sat down and wrote scores of music to play on them all in harmony all together. Show me the pachyderm that has built a submarine or an automobile or an airplane or a rocket. Show me the cephalopod that can make a souffle. Bring me the smartest canine you've ever seen and ask him to draft a document like the Magna Carta or the U.S. Constitution. Bring me the smartest feline you've ever seen and ask her to perform an open heart surgery. After millions of years of supposed evolution, why is man way up here and everyone else way down there if it were not that we were made in the image of God? What does natural revelation reveal to us about God? Paul says that the creation points to his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. If God is the creator of everything, then he must pre-exist everything. He must be eternal. If God created all of this from nothing, he must be vastly powerful and infinitely intelligent. If God created all of this, he must be sovereign. This must be his. He's the boss. You know, the creation not only points us to the greatness of God, but to our own finiteness. What is man that you are mindful of him? It brings us to the conclusion that he must be God and we are not. If God created all this to accommodate us and sustain us and to provide for us, he must be awfully good. If God created all of this, then he must have a purpose in it. Now, if natural revelation reveals all these wonderful things about God to us, why do I call it bad news? Well, the bad news is that natural revelation is not enough to bring us to saving faith in Jesus Christ, but it is enough to make us responsible. In order to come to saving faith in Jesus, we must have special revelation. Special revelation is God's saving acts in history, especially as it relates to the Jewish people. Special revelation is the Holy Scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit. Special revelation is the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Special revelation is the gospel broadcast in the world by the church. Special revelation is supernatural signs and wonders done in Jesus' name. Natural revelation is just enough to put the ball in our court, as it were. It gives us just enough knowledge of God to make us responsible to pursue Him and to make us liable if we do not pursue Him. In Athens, Paul said, God did all of this so that men would seek out and perhaps reach out and find him, for he is not far from any one of us. And that brings us to our final bit of bad news. Three bits of bad news that make the good news so good. God's wrath, natural revelation, and finally this, willful suppression. Worship team, you can come help me finish. Paul says that we are all deserving of God's wrath because we suppress God's truth in our hearts. Most of you know that I had a pacemaker put in a few weeks ago, and on my nightstand there's a little gizmo. And when I sleep at night, my pacemaker communicates information about my heart to that little box, and the box transmits it to my cardiologist. You know, that's just like us. God has programmed our hearts to receive data about him from his creation. Creation tells us that he is eternal and vastly powerful and infinitely intelligent and sovereign and good, that he is God and we are not. Because God has programmed our hearts for creation to speak to us in this way, our ignorance of God is a willful ignorance. Our ignorance of God is due to stubbornness. You know, we actually have to work hard to stay ignorant of God. If we haven't seen the light, it's because we're dodging it. It's because we're hiding from it. Jesus said the light has come into the world, but men don't come into the light because of their sins. In chapter 3, Paul quotes David, "No one seeks God. All have turned away. There is no fear of God in their eyes." Here in Romans 1, Paul says, "Although they had this witness of God in their heart from the creation, they refused to glorify him as God, nor to give thanks to him." Truth is, we don't want to find out if there is an eternal, all-powerful, sovereign God because we don't want to bend our knee to him. We don't want to worship, and we sure don't want to obey. We ignore the witness of creation in our heart because we want to be the captain of our own ship. We want to be the masters of our own destiny. We drown out the witness in our heart. What does David say? Day after day, the creation is speaking to our heart. Night after night, the creation is speaking to our heart. Every sunset, your eyes see. Every sunrise, your eyes behold. Something is speaking to your heart, but we drown it out by pursuing everything that life has to offer with gusto. Paul says in chapter 2 of Romans, "Because of your stubbornness, you are storing up wrath for yourself against the day of wrath." Mankind's ignorance of God is a culpable ignorance, and that is very, very bad news. Now, after all that bad news, are you ready for some good news? You ready for it? I'm ready for some good news. Here is the good news. The good news is Jesus. The appointed time, God sent forth his Son into the world, born of a woman, born under the law to rescue us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Like everyone else, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ. By his grace, we have been saved. What is the bad news? The bad news is that God has made himself known, to every person in the deepest whispers of our hearts, but we've suppressed his whispers and stubbornly ignored him. Therefore, we're suffering the harsh consequences of our ignorance and piling up offenses against the day of judgment. But the good news is that God sent his only son to satisfy his wrath on the cross, and we can escape God's wrath, God's judgment, if we will only stop ignoring his whispers and believe on Jesus. May God give you the grace to embrace the bad news that makes the good news so good. Would you stand on your feet this morning and give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big praise? Come on, let's give Jesus a